It's good to be back with you, and I just want to share a couple of things with you. First of all, you know, if you haven't been to Mexico to build a house or what we're going to do in March, build a school, you need to come with us. It's an amazing experience. Lindsay, our children's ministry director, went in October, and so did Brianne, and they had an amazing experience. And maybe you felt the Spirit prodding you, and you just kind of been putting it off. You should come in March. It's going to be a great time. God's going to do some amazing things through the team, and will do some amazing things in your life. So if you want to come, you can talk to Cannon or Rick Boomer after the service tonight. Also, I really, really want the church to pray, and so I'm asking you to pray. I've asked the other two services to do it. November 23 is a big night. It's our fall business meeting, and business meetings aren't usually like huge events, but this one is because we're talking about the role of women in leadership here at Sandwich Baptist Church, and we will be sharing the elders' decision on that night regarding to that question, and it is a big question in Christianity, and we are answering it for our church, and we want you to be there. And more than that, we want you to be there here on the 22nd in the evening. God, I'm going to be speaking on that issue, and it will help you as a preamble to the business meeting. And the week before, on the Sunday, we will be giving out a package of information. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray for the church. God is alive in this church. Great things are happening. You saw last week, children get dedicated, two people get baptized. God is doing awesome things in this church, in people's lives, and we don't want an issue to mess it up. And so no matter where you stand on this issue, we as a church are going to have to move ahead in unity without uniformity. And so we need to pray that through. And so I'm going to ask you over the next few weeks to be praying that through. This is important for our church, that we stay focused on Jesus and moving ahead. Well, let me pray, and then we're going to get back into the Gospel of Mark, where we've been going and journeying, and we'll learn some stuff tonight, I hope. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your grace, your goodness, your mercy, your love. Thank you that we're here tonight. Thank you that we're going to take communion. Thank you, Father, that we got to sing, and now we get to come to your word. Jesus, you're alive. We know that. You're alive, Father, and you're alive in this place right now. Your word, you want to use your word to be alive in us and to speak to us. And so tonight, Father, there's some folks here that just need encouragement tonight. They need to know that you are the life giver. And so I pray that in these words that are spoken tonight, they will find that. I also pray for those who need a challenge tonight, God, that they too will find what they need from you. So as we open up this familiar story in Mark 6, God, I pray that you will speak to us, each of us, by your Spirit tonight. May your word come into our souls and change us and transform us and encourage us and challenge us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I prayed, we're coming to Mark chapter 6 tonight, and before we get into the story that I want to share with you, what I want to do is give you a little context to the story so you understand what's been going on. In Mark chapter 6, the disciples had just returned from a short-term missions trip. Jesus had sent them out two by two to heal the sick and to cast out demons and to teach and preach on the kingdom of God. And it had been a successful trip. It had been amazing ministry. They're tired. They're exhausted. And as they come back to Jesus, the crowd followed them. The crowd was so enamored with what these guys were doing that they followed them right back to Jesus. And so Jesus is looking at this crowd, and he's looking at his disciples, and he knows his disciples are tired, and they're worn out, and they're exhausted. Also, John the Baptist had just been beheaded. And so the disciples need rest, and Jesus needs time to process the death of John the Baptist. So Jesus gets himself and his disciples into a boat, and they head off to the northeast shore of the Sea of Galilee. That northeastern shore was a rural place. It was remote. And the idea was Jesus wanted to get himself and his disciples away to get some R&R. You know, there's right there in the context, there's a good principle for us to remember in our busy society. Even when things are going great in your life, even when you're having a lot of success, you still need to make sure you cut out time for R&R, for some rest and relaxation. Here were the disciples. They were in the middle of a great season of ministry. They were casting out demons. They were healing people. They were teaching about God's kingdom. They were so successful that people were following them, wanting more. And Jesus looked at them, and he was thinking, you've been successful, but you're exhausted. And I'm going to call time out on this great season of ministry so you can get some rest and relaxation. And so we as humans need to take that to heart. That even when things are going great, we need to make sure that we take time out for rest and relaxation. But here's what happened. Jesus is in this boat with his disciples. They're heading over to the far shore, and the crowd follows them along the shoreline. And as the crowd goes through the towns and villages, the crowd gets bigger and bigger and bigger. They keep gathering more and more people. And so when Jesus and the disciples come to shore in the boat, there's this massive crowd waiting for them. And so we pick up the story in Mark chapter 6 and verse 34. Here's what it says. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than a half year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have?" "Go and see," he asked. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to all the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. In verse 34, it says that when Jesus came ashore, he saw this large crowd and he was stirred with compassion. It says that he looked at them as being people that were sheep without a shepherd. Now, when we hear Jesus saying, looking at a crowd and saying they're like sheep without a shepherd, we think that Jesus is meaning that the people need a shepherd. They need a leader who will lead them and love on them and nurture and care for them. And I'm sure as Jesus looked out of this crowd and he saw them as lost and aimless that he felt some of that. However, when Jesus said they were like sheep without a shepherd, he was actually quoting Moses' last prayer to God in Numbers 27. In Numbers 27, Moses prayed to God and said, "So may the Lord appoint a man over this community to go out and lead them, so the Lord's people will not be like a sheep without a shepherd." Scholars feel that what Moses was asking God for is that the Israelites would have a military, political leader that would follow Moses and lead the Israelites well. In fact, in most places in the Old Testament where you see it being talked about as a sheep without a shepherd, what's being talked about there is the need for a political and or military leader. So when Jesus looked out at this vast crowd and said they're like sheep without a shepherd, Jesus knew what the people were after. That crowd was looking for a military type leader. They were looking for a military type Messiah to lead them. In fact, in John's account of this incident, it said the crowd wanted to make Jesus king by force. The people wanted a revolution, and they wanted Jesus to be their revolutionary leader. They wanted him to be the political, military king who would liberate them and lead them out by force from oppression. The Roman government was oppressing the people, and the crowd said, "Jesus, you're the man. We want you to be our revolutionary king. We want you to go out and with might and force, free us from the Roman people and bring Israel to a place of greatness again." They wanted Jesus to be another Moses. This is the kind of shepherd the people were looking for. And so as Jesus looks out at this crowd, he's thinking, "I know what you want. You want me to be a revolutionary leader, a military king. And look how he responds. It says in the Bible, he began to teach them. What do you think he taught them? I think he taught them about the kingdom of God. How his kingship was a different kind of kingship. How his kingdom was a different kind of kingdom. How his revolution was a different kind of revolution. How his liberation from oppression was a different kind of liberation. And so here you have this crowd of thousands of people listening intently to Jesus, and it's starting to get late. The sun is going down. The people are far from home, and they're in the middle of nowhere. Remember, they are in a remote rural place, and they're starting to get hungry, and the disciples notice this. What happens when people get hungry? They get cranky. And so the disciples look out and think, we don't want thousands of hungry, cranky people. And so they go to Jesus, and they said in verse 35, this is a remote place, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. The disciples here make a perfectly reasonable suggestion. They say, Jesus, take a break. Stop teaching. Dinner on your own. Let them all go out into town and get something to eat. Do you see what's happening here? The disciples saw a problem. They saw a need, a big need. But as far as they were concerned, it wasn't their need to meet. Someone needed to do something, but it wasn't going to be them. So they go to Jesus and say, Jesus, you need to do something. You need to disperse the crowd so they can go eat. Have you ever been there? Have you ever seen a need and say to yourself, somebody needs to do something about that need, and then you keep going? You watch the news on TV and you see something horrific. You go, man, someone should do something about that need. You're driving along and you see someone on the side of the road in need, and you go, someone should really help that person. You see someone at school in your neighborhood struggling, and you go, boy, why isn't anyone helping them? I heard a story today that I'm still ticked off about. Out in our parking lot here, after service, after the first service, I believe, there's a young lady, and her car battery's dead. Now, the second service had already started, and she's out in the parking lot, and she asks someone that's coming into our church for help. And they start giving the woman pushback, saying, well, did you leave your lights on? And they start harassing her. And then they say, you know, the church should really have someone that can help you with this. You are the church. You're coming to church. You're supposed to help the person. I'm not happy about this. Can you tell? What a goofus. Don't worry, I'm putting this one on the website so everybody can hear it. The response would have been, absolutely, I'm going to put a serving towel over my arm. I see a need, and I'm going to meet the need, because our pastor always talks about how we're supposed to meet needs. Not look at a need and say, somebody should do something about this, and then start to berate the person about them leaving their lights on, and then telling them that someone else should help them, not you, because you're being inconvenienced because you're late for church. Ugh. You get the message, right? That's not what we're about. Walk humbly, love mercy, act justly. Or go to another church. Anyway, moving right along, getting off that hot button. Jesus answered. Now look at, here's what I love. Here's what I love. Jesus, the disciples look out and they go, wow, there's a lot of hungry people here, Jesus, let them go. And then Jesus says, look at this, I love Jesus. He was probably smiling as he said this. Verse 37, you give them something to eat. In other words, you guys feed them. Okay, now imagine you're the disciples. You're probably rolling your eyes at this point saying, did he just say that we're supposed to feed them? Must be the John the Baptist thing. He's not thinking straight right now. He couldn't have possibly said that we're supposed to feed them. That's exactly what he said. Do Do you see what's happening here? The disciples made a perfectly reasonable suggestion. Jesus, send the people away to get food. And then Jesus made an absolutely irrational suggestion. He said, you feed them. Look again at verse 37. Then they said to him, that would take more than a half year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? The disciples understood there was a need. They weren't arguing about the fact there was a need. They saw the need. They just didn't think they could meet it. It was an impossible demand. It couldn't be done. They didn't have the time. And if they did have the time, the other gospel accounts tell us they didn't have the money. It would take more than a half year's salary to feed everyone. Jesus was asking them to do something they didn't think they could do. They thought it was impossible. Can you relate? Maybe you see a need. Or maybe you feel Jesus prodding you to do something. And like the disciples, you think, I can't do that. I can't meet that need. I can't do what you're prodding me to do, Jesus. I don't have what it takes. I don't have the gifts. I don't have the resources. I don't have the time. I don't have the ability. Listen, I've been there many times. One of the biggest times in my life is when Jesus was asking and prodding me to become a pastor. And I'm going, Jesus, you're prodding me into something that is out of my comfort zone. I can't do that. Have you ever noticed in life that we as humans focus on what we don't have, not what we do have? We feel Jesus asking us to do something. We say, I don't have the time, or I don't have the money, or I don't have the resources. I don't have the training. I don't have the gifts. I don't have the abilities. I don't have the personality. Do you know every one of us is made in the image of God? Everyone has, every single person in this room has gifts that God has given you that he wants to use. Focus on what you do have, not what you don't have. And what we do personally, we can also do as churches. Churches think that they don't have the money or the people or the resources to do what Jesus is asking them to do. And just like the disciples, churches can feel that Jesus is asking them to do something that's impossible. And you know that's exactly what Jesus wants to do. He wants to ask churches to do something that seems impossible to us, because that's exactly where Jesus wants us. Because when it seems impossible to us, we have to be dependent on the one that it is possible with. And so here's the good news. I want you to see this. Jesus isn't interested in what we don't have. He's only interested in what we do have. Look at Mark 6:38. Jesus asked a game-changing question. How many loaves do you have? Go and see. Jesus knew they didn't have much. But he also knew that if they looked, they would find they had something. And whatever it was, it would be enough in the hands of Jesus. And so if you know the story in the Gospels, the disciples go out looking for food. And they find this little boy, and he's got a lunch. And it's 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so when we hear that, we think of 5 loaves of bread, and we think of some kid dragging around 2 30-pound chum salmon behind him. That's not what it was like. What does it say in the Gospels this little boy had? He had his lunch. Here's what it looked like. It looked like this. When the Bible talks about 5 loaves, it's literally talking about like dinner buns. And when it talks about fish in the Sea of Galilee, there are little fish like sardines, like these little smelly things. And what you do back then is they would sell these fish, and you put it on bread, and no, I'm not going to eat it. And you would eat it. That's what the disciples came up with. Here, Jesus, here's what we came up with. 2 fish and 5 loaves. And that's what they had. That's all they had. Now think about it for a moment. That is a ridiculously small amount of food in the face of such a huge, massive need. 5 loaves, 2 fish. And yet in Matthew's account, Jesus says, bring them here to me. Notice this. Jesus did not ask them to give him what they didn't have. He simply asked them to give what they did have. And that's exactly what the disciples did. What about us? What do you have? How much do you have? Are you willing to make it available to Jesus? And you may be saying, probably just like the disciples saying, but it won't be enough. It's comparable to 5 loaves and 2 fish. But look at when the disciples placed what they did have in the hands of Jesus, something absolutely remarkable happened. Look at verse 39 and 40. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And then look what Jesus does, verse 41. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. And then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. Now, the Jewish people normally looked downward when asking a blessing. It was a sign of humility. But this was not a normal meal. Jesus was doing more than just thanking his Father for his provisions. So Jesus looked skyward. He was appealing to his Father for extraordinary power to meet the people's needs. Jesus wanted to make sure as he looked skyward that the people understood that as they witnessed this miracle, they would always remember that God is the one who provides. And so Jesus gave thanks. And he took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples to distribute, and he continued to give out bread and continue to give out fish until everyone was fed. Look at what verse 42 says. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men, notice that, the number of men who had eaten was 5,000. I want you to notice a couple of things here. They all ate and were satisfied. They all didn't just get one bun with one fish. They got as many buns and as many fish as they needed, so they were full, so they were satisfied. And you notice it says 5,000 men because they only counted men back then, very patriarchal society. Scholars estimate somewhere between 12 to 15,000 people were fed by this miracle when you add in children and women. Isn't that amazing? 5 loaves, 2 fish, 15,000 people ate. The disciples did what they could do. Then they gave what they had to Jesus. Then Jesus did only what he could do. And as a result, something remarkable happened. Go back to verse 43 for a minute. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. 12 baskets left over, one for each disciple. A personal reminder to each of them of what Jesus could do through them if they would simply make themselves and their resources available to him. And folks, that's a good reminder to us. When we make ourselves, when we make our resources available to Jesus, he can take them and he can use them and he can do more than we ever ask or imagine with them, no matter how big they are or how small they are. When we do what we can do, and then when we make available to Jesus what we have, then Jesus will do what only he can do, and the result will be something incredible. Let me tell you a story. How many people know Tom and Sue Card? Tom and Sue are missionaries in Mexico. They're around 60 years old now. in their middle 50s, they sense God prodding them to move to Mexico to be missionaries in Vicente Guerrero. Now Tom and Sue, they're not trained to be missionaries. They have no history of being missionaries. Tom's a carpenter. Sue was a school teacher at Claremont. But they said, God, you're prodding us. And so we're going to answer. We're going to step out in something that's really uncomfortable for us, something that almost looks impossible for us, and we're going to make available the gifts we have to you. Sue speaks fluent Spanish, and Tom's a carpenter. And we're going to go down there, and we're going to head up this Mission San Quintín, and we're going to see what you can do. And as they went in obedience, and as they made their gifts available to Jesus, Jesus has done remarkable things through them. Let me just give you an example. We found out last year around March that two buildings have been built in the San Telmo area just north of Vicente. Two buildings have been built by well-meaning people, but they didn't really understand what they were doing. And so these buildings had never been used. And through a set of God circumstances, these buildings became available to Mission San Quintín for us to use. And so we leased these buildings, and we were able to do that because Sue used her gifts of speaking Spanish to get the deal done. And Tom used his gifts as a carpenter to know what had to be fixed up because the buildings had become somewhat run down. And a team went down and helped them and got these buildings up to snuff. And then again, through the contacts and through Jesus working and through Jesus using their gifts, what's starting up in a few weeks in those buildings is two exciting things. First of all, we're starting a program where it's a breakfast club where children will receive breakfast once a week on Saturdays to start. 150 children are going to be fed every Saturday. And then it's going to expand in part with partnership in the community to feeding children every single day breakfast. And then something else has come up because Jesus is working that as we are open, as we make available what we have to Jesus, he works. And we're partnering with another organization and we're starting a little school in there that's a special school for kindergarten to grade one kids that don't have their documentation. In Mexico, if you're born outside a hospital, you don't get a birth certificate, you don't get the right paperwork, and so you're a non-person. But there's a new program that if you go to kindergarten in grade one in this recognized program, at the end of grade one, you become a person because they give you documents and you become legal. And that means you can access the education system. And so we're going to be starting this program down there with partnerships. And this is all happening, and God is using this little mission, and Tom and Sue, because here's a couple that said, we're going to step out, and it's something that you're prodding us to do that we think is impossible. We're going to give you the limited gifts we got, and as they've done that, Jesus has worked. And now maybe Jesus isn't going to call you to go to Africa or Guatemala or Mexico. Maybe he's just calling you to do that in your school or your workplace or your neighborhood. Let me ask you another question. Do you think Jesus really needed the disciples' help? I mean, do you think he said to himself, I'd love to feed this hungry crowd if only I had 5 loaves and 2 fishes to work with? Of course not. Jesus was God. Look at the Old Testament. God rained down manna from heaven to feed the Israelites. But Jesus wanted to use the disciples. He got the disciples involved so that he could grow them as disciples, so he could soften their hearts, so they would begin to see people as he saw them, so their faith would be increased. He got them involved so they'd learn to trust him even when it seemed unreasonable and impossible. And he got them involved so he can empower them for ministry, showing them what he could do through them if they would simply make themselves and their resources available to him. And the same is true for us. Listen, Jesus wants to work through you to bless others, not just for their sake, but also for your sake. He wants to work in and through you to grow you and to increase your faith and to soften your heart so you will start to see people as Jesus sees them, so that you will learn to trust him even when it seems unreasonable, so that you will be empowered to serve and bless others in amazing ways. in ways you can't even dream of. Hear me tonight. Jesus isn't interested in what you don't have. He's interested in what you do have. What do you have? How much do you have? No matter how much or how little, are you willing to give it to Jesus and watch him do something amazing with it? When you do what you can do, then Jesus will do what only he can do, and the results will be incredible. Let me encourage you. If Jesus is prodding you to do something, step into that. Again, give the gifts that Jesus has given you, the resources Jesus has given you, the skills Jesus has given you. Open-handedly, make those things available to him and watch what he will do. When we do what we can do and Jesus does what he can do, the results will be amazing. One more thought as we close, just before we take communion. I don't know if you know this or not, but in ancient times, bread was the symbol of life. And I was thinking this week, perhaps by performing this miracle and handing out all that bread, Jesus was saying something. Bread is the symbol of life, and as Jesus broke the bread and handed it to his disciples, and his disciples handed it to those thousands and thousands of people, maybe Jesus was metaphorically saying, this is life that I'm giving you. Maybe what he was saying to the people was, I am a revolutionary leader. But unlike other revolutionary leaders who come bringing power and death and destruction, I come bringing life. I'm a life giver. I really am the revolutionary leader you're looking for, but not in the way you're looking for me. I'm the bread of life. Come, take some life. And as we come to communion, as we end the service tonight with communion, I trust that you will know that these symbols speak of life. Life. And I hope that every single person in this room knows to the depth of every cell of their body the life that Jesus can bring. He wants to give you hope. If you're feeling hopeless tonight, come to Jesus. He's the life giver. He'll give you hope. If you need grace, he'll give you his grace. Jesus truly is the life giver. And I want you to know that as you take communion, that these symbols are signs of life. Jesus sacrificed so that you can have eternal life that doesn't just begin when you get to heaven when you die. It begins right now. He wants you to experience abundant life. So take the bread and take the cup and be reminded they're symbols of life. And so we're going to take communion and I'm going to pray. And after I pray, we're going to do it in stations. There's one station at the back over there. There's another station over there. There's a station at the front. You just need to go to one station. As you come to the station, someone will be holding the bread and they'll say, this is Christ's body broken for you. And you take the bread, you eat it right there, take a step sideways. The cup will be there and they'll say, this is Christ's blood shed for you. You take the cup, drink it, put it back in the tray, and then go back to your seat. And when everyone's taken communion, we'll sing a final song. So let me pray and then we'll share in communion together. Father, thank you for your grace and your goodness. Thank you that you are the life giver. Thank you, God, that in our lives, in our church, you ask us to do what is sometimes unreasonable or even impossible. And yet, as we step into it and we give you what we have, even when we think it's minuscule, God, you take that and you use it in amazing ways. And even tonight, Lord, some people here may say, my faith is small. And you say, just give me the faith of a mustard seed and watch what I'll do with it. God, as we take communion now, I just know some people here probably need to know that you're the life giver. They need to know your hope. They need to know your joy. They need to know your grace, your forgiveness. God, I pray in these moments as we take communion, may your life flow freely in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.